Going back into Galatians this morning for the last time. During the past few months, we as a church have spent a good deal of time with Apostle Paul, joined him as he has poured out his heart and his mind into a communication with his fellow Christians in the Galatian region that he hoped he hoped that it would break the power of a lie that was attacking their walk with the king. Because of skillful attack of a number of legalistic teachers who had infiltrated the young churches, the young Christians there, having begun by the Spirit, these young Christians were now trying very hard to crank this whole thing out in the flesh under their own efforts. Having entered the family of God through simple faith in God's assurance that Christ's death had removed their sin debt forever, they were now trying to maintain their relationship with their Creator on the basis of their performance. Having begun by the Spirit, they were trying to become perfected through the flesh. The result, of course, was disastrous for these young Christians as their joy and responsiveness to the love of God was replaced by a chronic sense of failure and inadequacy, and with others, an equally destructive pride and arrogance based on their perceived success on the basis of the little list of rules that have been handed them. I love the way that Paul explains so simply and so clearly in his letter to the Corinthians both what we can and what we cannot do as God's children. Second letter to the church at Corinth, he said, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." I just love that. He starts by saying what anyone knows who has tried to live the Christian life under his own strength for any length of time. He says, not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. We can't do it for God. We can't do it. We can crank out some sort of little religious game that may win us a measure of status and recognition from those who are playing the same game, but we can't do anything that really matters. We can't fill ourselves with love for those around us. We can't conquer deeply rooted problems in our own life, and we certainly can't fix them in the lives of others. But then Paul goes on to tell us the good news. He says, but our adequacy is from God, who also, see, it's past tense. I love that. Who has also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. It's a done deal. What we could not do for God, God has done and is doing within us. He himself has made us adequate as servant of a new covenant. A new agreement between us and God established on the basis of what Christ has done for us. But then he completes the picture with the crucial final phrase, because this new covenant is not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, and the letter kills just as much after we come to Christ as it does before. It paralyzes our relationship with our God. Not of the letter. We are no more able to earn God's approval through perfect performance as measured by the letter of the law now than we were prior to our union with him. But we are adequate as servants of the Spirit of God. The arrangement in which his Spirit dwells within us and reshapes our lives from the inside out. One step, one day at a time, while continually bathing us in this grace in which we stand, bathing us in His kindness, bathing us in His redemption. Well, it was this truth that the Galatians had lost hold of. Paul wrote with a hope of breaking the power of the lie that was stripping them of their ability to rest in the love of God for them. And as we've moved through this letter, we've listened to Paul offer his readers 9 reasons why they can trust the gospel that he so clearly and simply preached to them when he was there, the truth about the grace of God. And then in the final 2 chapters of this letter, Paul concludes by turning his attention to the very practical matter of helping his readers to see clearly the difference between the flesh and the spirit. And as we moved through the 5th chapter last week, we listened to Paul as he offered them 2 vivid snapshots, one of the flesh and one of the spirit. In verses 19 through 23 of that 5th chapter, he said, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They're immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." We ended last week with Paul's call to us to trust and submit to the life and leadership of the Spirit of God within us. He said, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Before we move into Paul's final words in chapter 6, I want to say just a little bit more about that really quite remarkable statement. In that one sentence, Paul gives us both the certain truth about who we are and also clear, simple statement about what we are called to do because of who we are. He starts with the affirmation of the truth. We do indeed live by the Spirit. He's talking here, of course, about that true eternal life of our spirit created within us at the time we come to our Lord. When we turn to Christ, our spirit is joined to the Spirit of God. He drew us to Himself, cleansed our spirit from all sin forever, wrapped His almighty arms around us in a way that makes it impossible for anything or anyone to ever again separate us from His love. We do now and forevermore live by the Spirit of God. It is that life of the Spirit within us that then gives us the longing, the hunger for a life that honors our God. But fulfilling that longing is very much of a daily process in our lives. It is in no way a choice we can make once and for all. Early in my Christian life, I heard a fellow make the observation that the real problem with the Christian life is that it is so daily. And I knew what he meant. Just give me that point where I give it all to God, and then let's just call it quits, and I'm fine. But that is not where we live. That is not the life our God offers us. Nor is it where we discover the truth about our King. See, it's the daily part of it that drives us nuts. It is also the daily part of it that gives us the soil in which our discovery of His love really grows. fulfilling the longing that our God has placed within us is very much of a daily thing. In fact, in truth, we can only make it, well, one step at a time, one moment at a time, one day at a time. We are who we are in Christ forever. But because we live right now in this world, in these bodies, what we do is a daily choice. And so Paul gives us the second side of the relationship with the Spirit of God. We certainly do live by the Spirit, but we must then choose to walk by the Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, I can tell you how this plays out in my own life. Maybe that'll help. It's really just two parts to it. The first is learning and accepting the goals that the Spirit of God is giving me. It's what Paul was doing when he gave us that definition of the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, he just says, look, this is where he's going to be wanting to take you. Those are the things that when I am thinking correctly, I consciously choose to aim my life toward, hopefully on a daily basis. And it's at its very core, it's simply my choosing each day to figure out what it means for me to effectively love each of the people that God has placed into my life. That's the goal. It may sound simple. It frequently, though, takes lots and lots of learning, discovering, understanding, in order for me to understand what that actually means in practical terms. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean for you to love your marriage partner this day? What does it mean for you to love your 3-year-old child? What does it mean for you to love your 13-year-old child? See, those are questions that can't be answered without knowing what's going on in their life, what they need, and how those needs can be met. And then, after accepting the goals that the Spirit has given me, the second step is reaching out in dependence upon Him. And with me, it helps me to just put it into words to my God. Lord, I don't know how to do this. And unless you really are in the business of living through me, unless you can give me eyes to see what I need to see and words to say what I need to say, courage to do what I need to do, this just isn't going to happen. I need you desperately. And I do hope you can see the difference between that and our trying to crank out in the flesh some sort of life that honors God. The true walk in the Spirit is one that is deeply rooted in our recognition of our desperate need for Him. Now, there's certainly nothing even remotely passive about it. It's not just telling ourselves that we can change ourselves so whatever happens is all on God, and then we can't do anything, so it's just all His, and then allowing our random flesh impulses to run their course anywhere, any way they want. Neither is it our frantically trying to recreate our lives through our own flesh efforts. It is, in fact, a conscious daily battlefield in which we aggressively seek the mind of the Spirit of God and then choose to place ourselves into His hands, depending upon Him to do through us whatever it is that needs to be done. And I do hope that you see the contrast that Paul is presenting his readers in these final two chapters. See, he spent the first 4 chapters attacking their frantic efforts to do in their own strength what only God could do through them. And then in these final 2 chapters, he tells them that it's not that they are to do nothing, but rather that they are to do the only thing that they really can do, seek and discover the mind and the heart of their God and then aggressively follow His leadership in their lives. Okay, having brought us to this point, Paul has just a few more things that he wants to give his readers before he ends this letter. And the next thing he does, I love where he goes next. This is just great. See, because this again brings us back to the real life we live in this very real world, in our relationships with one another. So the next thing he does is to give them the correct approach, first of all, to their fellow Christians who are struggling, and then the correct approach to themselves. First two verses of chapter 6, he says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfill the law of Christ." And I do love what he says there. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You see it? That's our bathing the relationship in kindness and compassion, not making them a public spectacle, not shredding them for their failure, but reaching out in whatever way we can to make it easiest for them to return to the grace of their God, bearing the burden they cannot currently carry because of the weight of their own sin. Love them back into health. And this is a fascinating passage for me. See, I find it interesting that nearly every time I've ever heard discussions about dealing with a person's sin within the context of the local church, the first place we go is to the passages that talk about openly confronting the sin before the whole congregation. But the truth is, that is the very last place we ever go. Paul's comments right here give us the place where we start. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. And what does it mean for us to bear the burdens of those who are struggling? Well, I think a big part of it is our doing whatever we can to help minimize the effects of the other person's sin. Sandy and I have a close friend who lives outside. We're talking with her recently about a friend of hers who has chosen to walk out on her marriage. She's just decided it no longer meets her needs, and she'd be a whole lot happier without the baggage of a husband and two young children. Our friend has responded in part by reaching out to those two young children, intensifying her love and compassion for them, making sure they are always included, always welcomed in her home. You know what that is? That's bearing one another's burdens, doing what she can to minimize the effects of her friend's sin. Then, in the next three verses, he calls us to look at ourselves in the process. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one must examine his own work. Then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load." He knows all too well the vulnerability that creeps into our lives when we are near a struggling brother or sister. Vulnerability to view ourselves as being in some way, well, superior to them, because we haven't done what they've done. And if it takes root within us, we become the greater sinner because we allow a spirit of pride into our life, a spirit that will poison both our own life and the lives of everyone we get near. there, but for the grace of God, go I. I learned long, long ago, when I meet a person within the family of God who has an obvious judgmental spirit toward those around them, I'm talking with a person who has not yet seen themselves. Nothing obliterates that judgmental spirit like seeing our own potential for failure apart from the work of the Spirit of God within us. And once we see it, we've got nothing to say about those around us. We just fight for them any way we can. Then in verse 6, there is a single statement that for obvious reasons I like very much indeed. Paul says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. You see, as the ultimate teacher of all times, Paul knew how very much it helps to know that the teaching is making a difference in the lives of those who hear. And I will tell you honestly, I am an incredibly wealthy man. Throughout the years that I've been here at PBF, many of you have gone out of your way. Many of you repeatedly to let me know when some teaching has helped. And I want you to know, I could not adequately express to you how much that helps me, how much that encourages me. We live our lives at war. Every choice we make, every word we speak that makes it a little easier for the brother or the sister next to us to keep fighting is an act of tremendous compassion and kindness. And with this single comment in verse 6:6, he's telling us how to feed the feeders. Then in verses 7 through 10, Paul offers the people of God strong reassurance. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. One who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. You know what that is? That is the voice of our God through Paul telling us that our acts of kindness and compassion and grace and love matter more than we will ever know. Truly does change lives, both our lives and the lives of those that we get involved with. Nothing magic about it. Nothing complicated or confusing about loving the people in our life. And it matters more than we will ever know this side of eternity. And in that last sentence of that section, I see Paul restating the heart of what he's really wanted to say to the Galatians throughout this entire letter. You see, their point of focus had gotten all messed up. They'd been sucked into hideous battles over religious rules and systems, things that led only to turmoil and to division. And to all such stupidity, he ends this letter with a clear, simple reminder of what our true calling is. So then, While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of God. And then, final few verses of this letter, Paul once again allows it to become very, very personal indeed. He lays out a vivid contrast between himself and those who are troubling the Galatian church. And in verses 11 through 18, he says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." He says, "Look at my life. Look at my love for you, and then look at the lives of those who are troubling you. Who do you trust? Whose life do you trust? Whose message do you trust? Whose love do you trust? But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." Let's close in prayer. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for the turmoil that existed in the Galatians so many years ago. Turmoil that motivated Paul to write this letter that has fed our spirits for the past few months. Thank you for the clarity with which you have reminded us once again of the basics of our walk with you, your life within us, your acceptance of us, your commitment and determination to live through us one day at a time. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you for providing for us this day what we need to live in your presence. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.